much every day, and several per day. And I think, well, isn't that kind of neat that they're coming here to the Fairhaven parking lot? But I wish they'd come back on Sunday, and I wish some would stick around. But we don't know. And it may be in the future they will. So we just need to keep praying and keep witnessing and trusting God. On Mark here, chapter 4, we see the parable of the seeds. And we just want to ask God to bless this message. Father, as we come before your word, we first of all want to ask you, Lord, the living word, to bless the message from your word tonight. Help us to understand better. Help us, Lord, to grow. And help us, Lord, to be fervent and diligent in both in receiving the seed of the word of God, but also in sharing that with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young preacher, well, we had a prof in Bible college said, study for a lifetime of ministry. Prepare for a lifetime of ministry. And so I would take notes on just about every sermon I ever heard. And I would record cassette tapes of great preaching, things that would stir me. And so I had boxes of cassette tapes. I still got a lot of them. And preparing for the future, I wanted to, you know, be sharp. And now it's like, aren't these cassettes, they're like little museums of the past, you know. Most people don't listen to cassettes anymore. It's just like that's where we used to live. That's a lot of history stuff there. But we do want to teach and preach and be as effective as possible and to stir people's hearts through God's word. And so Jesus taught us one way to teach and stir people is through parables and stories. And the parables here are like little windows and mirrors. It's windows to show us more about God more clearly. But it's like mirrors as we study here and look at the stories and parables because it shows us a lot about ourselves. And the parables that Jesus used were also powerful in concealing the truth. It concealed the truth from those who are very hard-hearted and not receptive. They're just so self-loud about everything they do, and so they wouldn't listen anyway. Sometimes I'm a very poor storyteller, and I don't talk long in conversations. I just talk for a little bit, and some people talk really long, and so a lot of times when I'm talking a little bit, someone who talks long and loud will come up, middle of my conversation with somebody, they'll barge in, take over. I go, oh my, I wasn't going to talk very long. It was just kind of, seems kind of rude to me. But after they're done, you know, it may be the person's interested still in what I had to, was trying to say. Or maybe not. I'm just not that interesting. So I get overridden a lot like that, but, you know, that's just life. Fact is, I'm glad we're not all made the same. I'm glad not everybody's like me. That'd really be dull. And we enjoy great storytellers. And so here's parables. Jesus said you can use a lot, you know, and but some people are never moved, never stirred. The truth never penetrates them. So they hear the story, and then they go away and say, you know, that preacher was talking about farming today. That's all they get. This parable of soil, you know, they don't even get it. Well, the same sun that melts the ice, you know, it hardens the clay. You know, you understand about a beachhead, don't you? What's a beachhead? Well, it's not talking about where the beach begins. That's a beachhead. Or somebody's a beachhead that's always thinking about the beach. They just got a beachhead. They're always talking about surfing. That's all they think about is the beach. No, it's a beachhead is war terminology, and where you want to take a small piece of ground, and you know you try to get your first step into that territory. It's very important because that's the territory where your enemy is. They're holding that. Back in World War II, some of the greatest generals in the world were fighting, and they're trying to take Africa, North Africa. So General Dwight Eisenhower, commander of the Allied forces, was trying to establish three different beachheads, He's going against German Rommel, the Desert Fox. And Rommel said, we must stop Eisenhower within 48 hours of his landing, or we will not stop him at all. And sure enough, 5 months later, after the landing at that beachhead, capturing the beachhead, Rommel was fleeing and surrendering with 250,000 of his soldiers. So Eisenhower got the beachhead. Now here we face Satan. He's the commander of the enemy forces. He's determined to stop you and from ever becoming what Jesus Christ died to make you so that you could be. A smart general, he knows if he can just stop you from getting the beachhead, you'll never get that breakthrough. You'll never gain ground. His strategy is revealed here in Mark 4:15. And these are they by the way where the word was sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So here's the people by the way. That's the people. And the seed is sown. Soon as they hear it, Satan is right there to stop it. So he comes. I led Dan Munn to the Lord up in Canada. And been a while since we've seen anybody saved. I was very excited about that. Carnival man, and just jittery as ever from drugs and all the problems in his life. Charismatic fella was there around when I led Dan Munn to the Lord. And so what did the charismatic fella do? He's in our church. Came to our church. And so did Dan. And he invited Dan to another church, to kind of a charismatic or Pentecostal kind of church, where they had a lot of people. Good night. I'm having a hard time, getting people to come to this church because we're a mission church. And here you go. Right away, you want to take them away. And so, sure enough, he's taking them some youth thing at that church. I'm praying for them. I'm praying, Lord, I don't want them to steal him away. And they went in a ditch that night. They had an accident, so they didn't get there anyway. But Dan, he came to our church for quite a while. So when God's word has landed, here's a beachhead in your heart, you start gaining ground spiritually, then the enemy is alarmed. He doesn't want you to gain ground. He doesn't want you to come against him. And so he wants to take that beachhead that God is taking, and suddenly he's really interested in you, to want to stop the forward progress, and so he wants you to lose. He's the old fox coming against you, and Satan is busy where God has a major landing in your life. You want to make a commitment to God. The devil opposes that. But don't get discouraged because you don't want to go back to your old ways. And you're trying to grow in the Lord and, new areas in your life that you're surrendering to the Lord is new and fragile. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. So here's the battle of the beachhead, maybe raging, even now, maybe raging in your life in some way, but soldier, just hold your ground. You're on your way to some of the greatest victories. Well, here, with the parable of soils, we've first of all seen the closed mind, and then the confused mind, and now we come to the cluttered mind, verse 7, Mark 4:7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And then look at verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's describing the closed mind. It's the soil that looks like it's ready to be sown, but then what's the problem? Why doesn't it produce fruit? Well, under the surface are the roots and the seeds of thorns and weeds. So you might cut all that down or till the soil, but it's still there. So the seed falls in the ground, springs up to life quickly. By every indication, it looks like you ought to have a harvest, but as the seed springs forth, so do the thorns and so do the weeds. You don't see anything profitable there. So it withers and dies without producing fruit. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. It's the idea of being compressed or claustrophobic. That's the word there. Strangled. So picture yourself. Oh, you get into an elevator, and then somebody from the Kansas City Royals comes on, and you want to get their autograph. But the whole team comes into the elevator then. You're just in there. You can't do anything at all. And you can't produce anything. You can't get an autograph or anything. It's claustrophobic in the elevator. It's the idea of crowding out. Can't come up with anything. So pictures, you know, one who wants to benefit from the gospel, but they're clinging to the old life, and they don't have a chance to be saved. So the gospel cannot survive because the heart's just filled with everything else. They don't even repent of their sins. And Jesus talks about the cares of the world and the quest of earthly riches, the lust for other things. Looks like you're going to begin well, but then everything just fades away. It's a profession with nothing. It's choked out by the sin of the world. Were they really saved? Well, there's no fruit here. When Jesus comes in, he wants us to repent, break with the old life. Problem is often what they call easy believism. You just share the good things, the happy things about the gospel, and people say, well, I sure want to go to heaven. I believe all these happy things, but they never tell them that you're lost and there's a holy God in heaven and you must repent of your sin, turn from your sin to him. You don't just make a profession. You need to really repent. So you see the closed mind, the confused mind, the cluttered mind there. And then it brings us to the cultivated mind. Verse 8, other fell on good ground. It did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And then verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. So some falls on good ground. It's been worked. The ground's been prepared. This person's been prayed for. The seed germinates in the heart. The plant begins to grow. It comes to maturity, produces fruit. There's gain here for the farmer. It's a picture of the heart. It's been plowed deeply by God's word. It's been tilled by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel enters, the seed germinates, person's saved, grows up, bears fruit. Truly, you can say that person is saved. You know for sure that person is saved. It's the only soil that produces any fruit. So there are different kinds of soils, but, you know, the first soil, it's hard, never penetrated, and the seed is carried away. The next three penetrates, but then it disappears in the next two. The obstacle of salvation, you know, they want to accept the gospel on their terms instead of what the Bible has to say, God's terms. And then verse 20, some seed produces more fruit than other fruit. And so you see God's grace here, spiritual fruit. Some produce more than others. The important thing is to be saved, but then it's important to be producing fruit. What kind of fruit is there? Well, Colossians 1:10 tells us there's the fruit of good works. We should produce good works. And then Romans 6:22 and Philippians 1:11, we ought to produce holiness. We ought to produce righteousness in our lives. And then in Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, we ought to produce genuine spirituality and following the Lord. And then in Romans 1:13 tells us here there ought to be a burden for souls. That's a fruit from God. And Hebrews 13:15, God produces praise within us and thanksgiving to God. That's a sign of being saved. And then Romans 15:27-28, the fruit is sharing sharing material goods with other people. So in verse 10 here, you know, Jesus is telling us here, if you have ears, then you should hear. And that's a challenge for our hearts. Look at our hearts, examine our profession, make sure we've honestly been convicted of our sins to come to Christ. So the parable is also a warning here. We are responsible to hear. And as other people look at us, we're pretty much judged by our fruit. Is there any fruit? Yeah, it's amazing with weeds, isn't it? Like, you don't have to go out in the garden and go, well, I think I'll just plant a little bed of weeds over here. You never have to do that. They just grow up on their own. And so it's like the picture of the human heart left to itself, human heart left to itself, no time for God. It's barren. We need to break up the fallow grounds, what Scripture tells us here, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you can't just leave your heart to yourself, trust yourself to guard your heart. In fact, Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So our hearts, and whatever the sower goes forth, you know, to sow, here's the birds that come, here's Satan that comes, all the obstacles come. We may hear the word of God, and we're interested. We hear an evangelist at camp, but the word does not really penetrate. Might even make a little prayer, but are we really saved? And what tells us here in Scriptures is the word of God is like a hammer, and it breaks up the rocks, breaks the rocks in pieces. If you're hard-hearted, it's God's word that you need to hear and share with others. Well, some get excited about the gospel, and the problem is, you know, yeah, they're excited about the gospel, but they're excited about everything. They're excited about every fad that comes along. They're excited about every new doctrine, but there's no depth in their lives. They don't have any understanding. They don't have any discernment. The hardship comes along, and they say, well, I thought God was a God of love, and if I got to go through these kind of things, what kind of God is that anyway? There's no depth there. And so they don't follow the Lord, and they stray away. In fact, many of the greatest enemies of the Christian faith are those who have made professions in Protestant religions, or, you know, some kind of profession, and they might have heard something that stirred them, but then they turned from God, and they become some of the most outspoken writers against the Bible. They become converts to the cults. And then you meet them and they come to your door and they say, I used to be a Baptist, you know. Or they're haters of the gospel. And so there's great emotional responses. All they can do is put down the gospel, put down the church, put down the Bible, put down prophecy, put down godly people. And they turn bitter. And so you see this, you know, verse 18. And these are they which have sown among thorns, such as hear the word. It's a cluttered or a crowded heart. There's weeds all around. There's always competition around. And so they say, I'm just so busy. I'm doing this and this. I'm really busy. I can't do that like you for God or the church or something. So the whole life is busy. The whole life has no time for God. So the deceitfulness here chokes out the word. It's a person struggling between two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. They're hanging out with the world. They're hanging out with, you know, people who don't follow the Lord. They hang out with the kind of music that they want, or, you know, you see it in the kind of movies they choose. And so their value system's all messed up. And so the world is competing with the word, and so two kingdoms there. They're miserable. And Jesus said, "You should either be hot or cold. If you're just lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." He doesn't like to see that. It's like this girl that's being pursued by a young man, and he proposes to her, and he says, "I may not have a yacht like Johnny Brown, and I may not have a mansion like Johnny Brown, but I sure love you." And she says, "You know, my, I really love you too. And but would you please tell me more about Johnny Brown?" She's got a divided heart, you know, and so it's not real love, it's just an affection there until you describe somebody that they might be more interested in. And so in verse 20, you see here, here's the ones, you know, fall on good ground too, and they're fruitful, they're receptive, hearts open and fertile. Don't have to be, you know, all broken up and beat up and break up what's fallow, because the soil's good and they're open to God. And then it grows up and increases, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so the word, actually you could underline that, you know, grew up, increase, yielded, you know, present tense means continually growing, continually bearing fruit, constant progress there. And so it's a great investment here. You never outgive God and the rewards and the joy. You can't compare that to anything. Sad when there's just little growth and just so much rejection. And you see that in America today. I mean, there's a lot of Christians out there, a lot of Christians, but they aren't really following the Lord. And they're just cold. And so their service to the Lord is just temporary. And it's no challenge to me, but that is the reason why some pastors leave the ministry. One young pastor is pretty successful, but he said, you know, knowing that many of them out there, most of them who I'm preaching to, they will not change at all. And then he said, I don't want to sign up for that for the next 30 years. Yeah, you know, I mean, don't you get discouraged too over some people's inconsistencies? And you can't count on them. I mean, they promised you, or it's looking good, and they got positions and roles and things, but you cannot count on them. And that's discouraging. And so here's the faithfulness, you know, joy of going for the Lord. And John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth, or spiritual children or brothers and sisters in Christ walk in the truth, and a great return on the investment. So if anyone has ears to hear, that means you got ears to hear. There's a responsibility here that you apply the truth. And a farmer, you know, he can't make the seed grow. And so as you sow the seed, you don't know the effect of the seed. My mom's just great to share the truth. And she would write long letters. I don't know how she did that without her hand cramping up, because she would write letters to lots of people, lots of relatives. They're long letters filled with scripture and telling them they need to be saved. I don't think many of them came back to her and said, you know, because of my letter, I got saved. That didn't discourage her. She just kept going. She just kept sharing the word, kept sowing the seed. And that's something we do, but we don't know the effect. Someday in heaven, we'll know the effect. But here we are in the world here, and a lot of the world doesn't know what Christians are. They think of Christendom. They think of, well, the Mormons say they're Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses say they're Christians. Protestants say they're Christians. Everybody's a Christian around here. Even the gay-driven church is Christian. And if you're liberal, you're Christian. You're conservative, you're Christian. Metropolitan church is Christian. I think everybody's Christian. To be a Christian just means you're the opposite of a Muslim. Yeah, it's Christendom. Christendom. Christendom is not the same as Christian and knowing Jesus. And so you look at all the branches of Christendom, and that's what Scripture's talking about here. You know, they're like the birds in the branches. They're like birds in the tree. And that doesn't mean they know the Lord at all. And so, you know, we see the four responses to sowing a seed here. The unresponsive heart, decisions. Maybe at camp, made a decision, but it wasn't real. It was just following somebody else or just saying a prayer. And or there's a second one here, the impulsive heart, verses 16, 17. No depth, rocky soil, hear the word of God, no joy. Joy just temporarily, but there's no root. It's all temporary. Persecution arises. Right away, they fall away. And so they came to Christianity, and they thought, I think it promises comfort and good times. Yeah, I'd like to be a Christian and enjoyable living. But then they find out it's not the way it is. And then the third potential is a preoccupied heart. There's no growth, verses 18 and 19. Text makes it clear. It's the worries of the world, the attraction of affluence, the magnetism of materialism. And so it's the cares of the world choked right out. They suffocate without life. Fourth potential is responsive heart, good soil. Verse 20, you hear, accept it, bear fruit. Those are words you might want to underline, contrast the other soils there. And so I think sometimes, I mean, if we're just sharing the gospel, and, you know, counting how many people get saved, and maybe they are and maybe they aren't, and sometimes I think maybe some people aren't real deep in sharing, you know, exact each truth. And And yet, you hear about all the people that got saved that were really following the Lord. God used his word. We can't just talk about like receiving Christ, like, well, I received a traffic ticket, you know, I just received something. I bought some hamburgers at the grocery store. Is it something glib like that? It's a lot more than that, isn't it? I mean, accepting, believing, trusting, changing life, returning from sin, turning to Christ, that's much more. So here we find Jesus Christ as the good farmer. He wants to invade every inch of the garden of our lives and produce spiritual fruit. He expects us and he wants us, he asks us, be available. And then that Christ may have free management of our lives, be able to plant whatever he wants in our lives. So that helps us to understand more by the parable and by the stories. Father, we thank you tonight, God, that you've given us these stories, these parables, and revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, great heavenly truths, and as seen through earthly examples that we're familiar with, that we can better understand the heavenly. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, because there's times in our lives that we don't look like great soil. And it just encourages us, Lord, to know that there's others round about us. They're struggling somehow, as we looked at last week with Mr. Flood, who lived for years in bitterness after being a missionary in Africa, drinking himself into obscurity until just weeks before he died, a short time before he died, he got right with God. But he was just so discouraged that he got bitter, and he misunderstood a lot of things about you and about your work. And we know there's people all around about us like that. They need to see the reality. They need to see real love. They need to see patience and those who are committed to them. And they need to have folks like us who would just keep them right on our prayer list as we keep praying for them until the day when they, like Mr. Flood, walk back into the arms of fellowship with Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. We do see those who fall away. We do see those who are not dependable or inconsistent. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of America. It's a complaint from coast to coast and from shore to shore. And it's just throughout our land, touching so many churches. And there's even pastors leaving the ministry over that, which causes us to kind of wonder, like, well, then who called them? Were they called to only be successful, or were they called to keep their eyes upon you because you're the Lord of the harvest? So, Lord, there's many areas in which we could trip up and fall, misunderstand and fail, even to be a bad example instead of a great example, because there's not much fruit in our lives. Lord, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because I look out, I see fruit in our brothers and sisters here. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit in my life. Outside of your grace, God, what a loser. I mean, I'm too stupid, Lord, to live this life without your word and your spirit, your influence, your guidance, even your correction and discipline to help me be the kind of man I need to be. So, Lord, help us to grow. Help us never give up. Because the people out there who are struggling, they need people who never give up to be on their side. And the hard times and decisions come to their lives. There's probably a lot of hard times and a lot of decisions coming to America. And may we be ready to guide them and help them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that short one, 384? 384, closing. Let's stand as we sing and They'll be dismissed. Sing it prayerfully. We'll sing it through twice.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire to be like Him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire to be like Him.
My desire, I believe you can say that, to be like Him. Amen. You'll be dismissed, and don't forget there's little VBS flyers back there, I think still back by the door. So if you know anybody, you can give those to, you can help out that way.